It's always amazing to me that the week I'm going to preach, how insane that week is. It's just, it never fails. And I was thinking as Sam was praying that it's probably, I think it's like that with all of us. And for me, it was preaching. But I remember talking to an individual about their baptism and like, how when you get baptized, like it seems like a lot of people say, like right after that, things start happening. Like you're just like, it's harder for me to get to church. All of a sudden, these things are going on, you know, and it can be just a number of things. And I think we could all look at our lives and think, wow, every time something spiritual kind of awakens in me, there's this, like things aren't right. Like things are, and I don't know if we're just more aware of those things or what it is, but I have my guess, and we're going to talk about that actually a little bit today. Last week, if you've never heard me preach, I always feel like I should get, Sam gets mad at me, but I always give this disclaimer. I haven't been to seminary. Close your ears, girls. I kind of skated through school as easy as I could, you know, did my thing. So I have my own language at times. And so you just got to use your own education to be like, oh yeah, this is what he's talking about. Okay. So if you haven't heard me preach, you're going to have to do a little bit of work to connect the dots. Sometimes I'll say a word or a phrase that you're like, it's not really right, but I get what he's saying, okay? So you don't have to come correct me. I know my English is broken. I go from this to that. I get it, but just wanted to warn you. So last week, Sam talked about, he mentioned this has been a struggle all week. It was four things that marked the early church. I don't know if you guys remember that, and did I give you that? I didn't give you that. So it was an intense emphasis on prayer. It was a bold witness for Christ. It was mass conversion, dynamic ministry of the Holy Spirit. Y'all remember him talking about that last week? He said that wherever that was, wherever the success of the church, wherever you saw the success of the church, you definitely saw at least those four things. Well, I'm going to add something to that. And it's kind of like a mesh of two things, really, but I just wanted to have five things. So personal and corporate consumption of God's word, okay, and then fellowship. And I think that kind of just goes with all of it, but personal and corporate consumption of God's word and fellowship. So intense emphasis on prayer, bold witness for Christ, mass conversion, dynamic ministry of the Holy Spirit. Sam talked a lot about that last week, about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and what that actually means, and personal and corporate, that's important, personal and corporate consumption of the Word of God and fellowship. And that means a lot of different things. Wherever those five things are happening, that's where you see success. I'm not talking about necessarily mass conversions, but at least mass growth, right? So that as a church body, First Baptist Church, if you're a member of this church especially, and really, if you're a Christian, those things should be our aim. Like, if we're not doing those things, then we're not doing things proper. We're not doing things right. So, so when we think about those things, if we're going to be a church that does what God wants us to do, those things have to be done. So let me ask you a question. Who are you, and do you have the power to do these things or possess these qualities? And I'm going to answer that for you. No. Have a good night. God bless you. Yes, and it depends. So we're going to talk about that. So no, you don't. And yes, you do. And yeah, it depends. So do these five things, the other question is, do these five things mark your life personally and in the life of this church? Does that mark your life? Or at least in you or in the life of this church, is it something that you yearn to do or to be, at least? That's minimum. That's my question. And I think probably, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, I think probably most of us would say, yeah, not fully. Not. I can look at those five things and I can say, yeah, probably not. If you don't think like that, you brought your big Bible to church today, this sermon ain't for you, you're good, just keep doing what you do. But if you're like me, I wonder, have you ever left worship? Have you ever left worship and like, Sam, we got a gifted preacher, y'all. If you don't know that, Sam is a gifted communicator. He's a great, and I'm just going to blow you up, man. He is a great communicator, and he's opposite of me. He can tell you in 5 minutes a lot of stuff, and I can tell you a little stuff in 15 minutes. You get what I'm saying? Sam's a great communicator. Do you ever hear a sermon from Sam and be like, oh, man, it's convicting. I want to change this in my life. And you're just like so motivated, and you're like, and you walk out the door and like you're like, shut up. Get these kids, and you're fighting with your wife, or you go to the store and you're just like, what's taking so long? Or you're at Bernie's and you're like, 2 hours for delivery? What? And you're just mad, and you're like, what the heck happened? Like, it's Sunday evening. It's not even Monday. Like, why didn't that change me? I left there. I believe it's legit. We really want to change. And it's like, just, I'm maybe actually worse than I was before I heard the sermon. Does that ever happen to anybody in this room? You don't have to answer. I know it has. So I think the reason why that happens is very simple. It's really a lack of, anytime we are like that, it's a lack of remembrance of who we actually are. But I think specifically today I want to talk about how do we accomplish those things? How do we accomplish those five things? How do we leave church worship wanting to change and actually do that? I think we need to have a measurable amount of power to do that. Like, we can't do it without this great and enormous, peculiar, kind of weird power in us. And there's good news on that. The truth is, we leave here like that because we are terribly weak. We are powerless. I mean, that's just the truth. We can fake through it all we want, but we're just weak and powerless. And yet, we possess an immeasurable amount of power to do exactly what we want to do for Christ, for God. We possess that. And I want to just talk about that. I want to actually look at the difference. I want to compare and contrast or whatever the difference between the power of God, the power of man, and the power of Satan. So those are the three things we're going to look at. The power of God, the power of man, and then there's a little, like a shakam, wablao. Power of man, lack thereof. You get what I'm saying? So we're gonna look at those three B things. First of all, we have to start where this passage starts. And I'm going to read it, and I want you to hear the very first thing I say, because I'm going to come right back to it. Because the first point is the power of God. So Acts 19, if you're not there, I'm going to try to get there. Did we have it up there? I don't think we do. I failed you. I'm sorry. Acts 19, 11 through 20. All right? And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick. And their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jews, Jewish exorcists, undertook to invoke the name of Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by this Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus. Both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of them who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued, increased, and prevailed mightily. This is the word of the Lord. May God bless the reading, and Lord, please bless the preaching of this word. Amen? All right, so the power of God, right off the bat, verse 11, you heard that, right? You tuned into that, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. That's extremely important to this. We have to get to the first and foremost, the power of God. So the power displayed in this passage is from God, right? The power displayed throughout the history of the Bible is the power of God. The power displayed throughout the history of our world is from God. There's no debate on this. So, wow. I'm going to erase the whole thing. So God has, and this is so important, and this is so elementary. I understand this is so like, yep, God's power. Yep, we sang about it in Sunday school. When we were little, God has all power and all authority over all things today, tomorrow, yesterday, 10 years from now, 10 years ago, no matter all of human history. There is no one greater. If that is true, that is very important for us in Christian living, right? So God created all things, God sustains all things, and God is above all things. Amen? God flooded the earth. God split the Red Sea. It wasn't Moses' staff. You know, it wasn't that relic. It wasn't the hand of Moses. It was God. He split the Red Sea. God placed both David and Pharaoh on their thrones. Amen. That's what God, the power of God, does. God allowed the fish to swallow Jonah. And God caused the fish to spit Jonah out. God even moved the shade around. That was so good. In the story of Jonah, when God moves, I'm sorry, that wasn't in my notes, but I just think it's so hilarious. That's so me. Like, where's the shade? What are you doing, God? But anyway, God closed the mouth of lions for Daniel, right? God allowed John the Baptist to be beheaded by Herod. And God did something else really, really powerful. I don't know if you all knew this. He sent his one and only son to die. And then, for us, for our sins, and then the power of God raised Jesus from the dead. And that is so important. That power raised Jesus from the dead. In Psalm 24, verse 1, this is just such a simple verse. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness of the world and those who dwell therein." This is all God's. We got no power, we got no place, we got no authority, we got nothing. God has all authority over all things from beginning to end. There's no greater power. I can't preach anymore until you get this. Like, we can't move on from that. So whatever I say from this point on, it comes through that lens. It has to. Okay? So remember it. When we leave here today and we're like, you know what? I really want to change this. Remember that. The power that is in me is from God. Like, the power over all things. God has all authority. So whatever bad thing I'm going through today, God's got it. There's only the power of God in this world. Now, I'm not saying other things aren't powerful. We're going to look at that right now. First and foremost, God has all authority over all of it. The power is his. So let's look at the power of man. Let's look at the life of Paul. So we understand God has all power. But look at this human being. Let's just think about who Paul was. Paul was a Christian killer, I'll say. He was putting them in jail. He was happy that they were dying. Whether or not he threw a stone or not, he was like, get them, boys. You know what I'm saying? Like, they remember who he was. And God saved him. The power of God saved him. Remember that. So what does Paul do in his life as a Christian, though? He heals the sick. He drives out demons. We see that right here. So his apron, you know, it says right here that even his handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched his skin were carried off to the sick. People were getting healed from his clothes. That's his, like, as I'm doing research, I'm like, that's his apron. That's his like, tent-making work clothes. Like, he's taking off his work clothes, you know. You know how you just throw them on the floor and expect. Y'all not do that, but I do it. But he's just throwing, you know, I just picture Paul throwing these aprons and stuff aside, and these people, like, sneaking up and snatching them and being like, I gotta go to my grandma. She's sick. That's how much power this guy had. God was displaying all kinds of power in him. His work clothes were healing the sick. I mean, in Acts 13, remember, this was several weeks ago, months ago probably, we met a guy named Bar-Jesus. You guys remember this? This guy, this very similar to the sons of Sceva here in this passage. Paul gets fed up with this guy and his perversion of the gospel and causes him to go blind. He's like, nope. You're done. And the guy's like, oh my God, I can't see, right? This is Paul doing this. Makes this guy go blind. Paul gets put in prison, and he sings the doors open. Like, think about this. He gets thrown in jail, and he just, victory in Jesus. And then, earthquake, opens the doors. That's the kind of power Paul has, right? Like, when you sing, that stuff don't happen. I heard it. But that's the kind of power Paul had. Paul travels over much of the known world, plants churches, encourages pastors, spreads the gospel all the way to the Greeks. Paul is responsible for almost 30% of the New Testament. God used him to write a third of the New Testament, basically. Like, think about the power this man has and has displayed in front of humans from the day he was saved until the day he died. He had an amazing amount of power. How? Why? What was this? Was this? Here's the question. Was this apostolic only? Sam talked a little bit about this last week. Was it apostolic only? Meaning, was this one time, like Paul, only this time in history? I'm going to use Paul to do these things. That's it. I mean, it's possible. But I don't think it's probable. And here's why. Is there some things that Paul does that I'm probably convinced that y'all ain't going to go down to the four-way and take off your clothes and throw it in someone's car and they're going to be like, cancer's here? I'm not saying that necessarily. But I'm also not going to put restraint on God. If he so chooses to do that, and you believe that's going to happen, I don't know. I mean, maybe keep your clothes on, but, like, do whatever God calls you to do as long as it's lined up in Scripture. But what I'm saying here is this power that Paul had was not a once-in-a-lifetime power, apostolic power. There was some apostolic aspects to this power. I'm not going to deny that. There are some things in Scripture between then and now that was only for them. You know, Pentecost. We see Pentecost. That was a special moment in Christian history. Like, and we should understand that that's non-normative. Like, we're okay. So there is things that, but as far as power goes, God has a history of using people to get to accomplish his will. That's what he does. That's actually our goal here. That's actually why we're still alive. So think about Acts chapter 9. Think about what happened to Paul. Paul, he's going to Damascus. He's going to get some Christians. Like he's gonna get them. Jesus intervenes, saves Paul, and then Jesus goes to this guy, Ananias. And what does he say to Ananias? These words are very important to us right now today. He says that Paul is a chosen instrument. This is Greg version, it's not ESV. He tells Paul, he tells Ananias, this man is my chosen instrument. Basically to carry the name of Jesus to the Gentiles and to those in Jerusalem, to everybody, right? But he is my chosen instrument to the Gentiles. This is the guy that's going to go to the Gentiles. This is the call on Paul's life, and it is the call on our life. That's not apostolic. And the reason why we know that it wasn't only Paul that was a chosen instrument to carry God's name or Christ's name is because that's what the entire Bible's about. It's about you shining light on the gospel. It is about you making great the name of Jesus. That the whole theme of Scripture is like, don't live in sexual immorality. Why? Because it offends the Holy God and it doesn't shed light on the gospel. Like, you have a minimal amount of time on this earth. The whole point of your life is to make great the name of Jesus. That's the theme of Scripture. And everything we learn, like, don't do this and don't do that, that's all to make great the name of Jesus. I mean, because we're forgiven for those sins, right? We're it's over. We're sealed. Sam talked about this. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit. A deposit in Ephesians says, guaranteeing our inheritance. So then, let's sin. Let's just go out and sin. Paul says, by no means should you sin so that grace can abound. That's not what this is about. It's about making great the name of Jesus. And it is impossible to do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. It is impossible to do that. So when I say that is your calling, it is your destiny. If you ever want to know what's my destiny as a Christian, if you're in this room right now and you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope for salvation, I can tell you the thing that everybody's searching for. What is my destiny? Your destiny is to carry the name of Jesus to every person you come in contact with. That's it. Close the book. It's done. It's over. Now let's look at a contrast. Let's look here at the sons of Sceva. Okay? Let's see who. It says they're itinerant Jewish exorcists. What does that mean? Another way to say it is they're traveling scammers claiming to have a priestly Jewish heritage, except there is zero historical evidence or documentation that Sceva was ever a high priest, which leads us, I'm like I really know. Okay, it leads the commentary, the people who wrote the commentary, and all these biblical scholars, people who've studied this more than, you know, I've breathed, it leads them to believe that these guys were just schemers. They claimed this fake heritage. They were just scam artists. They were traveling around. Another translation is vagabond Jewish exorcist. They're just traveling snake oil salesmen, basically, is what they are. And so these jokers have no real relationship with God. They're just going around making money, claiming to exorcise people of their demons. And so they see this great work, and they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, the Jesus Paul's proclaiming. That's right. Come on out. And what happens is my favorite. I couldn't wait to preach this part of the sermon because this is great. Verse 15. If you read verse 15, I'm going to read it again. It's so good. Verse 15, it says, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, Paul I recognize, but who are you? Man, that is so hardcore. Like, the demon's like, who are you? Like, what? And what happens after that, it just blows me away. First of all, We know from James, the book of James, the demons believe in God and shudder, right? So we know that demons, and just so y'all know, there is spiritual warfare going on right now. Demons are for real. We're not weird, crazy, like, demons are loosed on earth until Christ's return. We should recognize that. We should understand that that's a true statement. It's right here. We understand. But they know who Jesus is. Remember the whole the pig story? We're like, please, Jesus, don't throw us into those pigs. Like, what? Don't, you know, they know who Jesus is. But I thought, we all know that. You've been in church. You probably, even if you've never been in church, you probably think, okay, God's over the angels. That demons are angels. They know who Jesus is, okay? It's pretty basic. But they recognize Paul. Church, they recognize you. You understand that? We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, Hebrews 12 says. The demons, they recognize the church. That's why when you leave the building and try to do the changing, you're just like attacked. That's why people act fool to you when you're like, I'm going to be so patient. And they're like, rah, 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 and you're like, shut your, you know, just like, that's what's happening to us. Yeah. You know, let me not let you off the hook. It's your flesh too. Don't let yourself off the hook too bad. But there is demonic influence on the church because they recognize you. Now, you're safe. Eternally, you're safe. You're not going to get possessed. You're not going to be, it's not going to be some crazy overpowering like this. But they do recognize you, which means we have this power in us, right? Mm-hmm. So they recognize us. But then, notice after they say, who are you? Look how powerless these guys are. They're trying to claim Christ for their own. They don't know. They have no relationship with Jesus Christ. They have no true faith in God. They don't love. They're not following after Christ. They heard Christ was beneficial. Man, does this sound familiar, y'all? Like, we live in a place where this is very familiar. This is very familiar. Jesus can help me stop doing drugs. I'll be a Christian. Jesus can, wait, or you heard it on TV, Jesus can get me some monies. Oh, I want some monies. You know, it's no different. The saying is true. The biblical, the scripture is true. Nothing new under the sun. Sin from then is a sin from, is happening right now in front of us. These guys knew not God, and they weren't known by God. They were not true believers. They were fake. They were false believers. And they were powerless in the face of evil. Literally. Verse 16. This was like a scene from a scary movie. Like, these cats ran out buck naked. Like, you read the text. This is like the original episode of Naked and Afraid. They got overpowered. I mean, what did they do to these guys? But all I know, and I'm sure God knew what he was doing because he knew I was going to preach this sermon. And he's like, I'm not giving you any more information than that, Greg. So they overpowered them and they fled out buck naked. And everybody was talking about which would happen in Ellsbury. Am I right? Like, if demons overpower people, they're buck naked running through the streets, people would definitely know about it and they would talk about it, right? And what happens? What happens as a result of this? Oh, let me read you what happens. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. This value was 50,000 pieces. I mean, I'm not sure what that is, but that sounds like 50,000 bones to me. 50,000 pieces of silver. See, that's value. That is value in their life, and they burned it. That is a sign. That is an outward sign. That is, I want to be baptized. Will you baptize me, preacher? Because I want to follow Jesus. And then after that, like, showing that I treasure Jesus more than I do these things. This is what my life used to be. but I'm burning them. Like, this is an outward expression of faith, public expression of faith. Y'all don't know me anymore. That's who I used to be. That's not who I am. This is huge that they burned these books, these magical art books. And then the greatest part of this, and they counted the value of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. The word of the Lord prevailed. You have a scene from The Exorcist happening where these guys are just overpowered, beaten, the clothes beaten off of them. And instead of Satan winning, the demons winning, God wins. See, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of struggle, God wins. It doesn't feel like that always, does it? Like, it sometimes just feels like, I'll be honest with you, I was an hour away yesterday. There was all kinds of stuff. There was things happening at Bernie's. I'm like, I don't feel very powerful, God. And I got to go preach a sermon tomorrow about having this power. Like, it never ceases to amaze me. Like, I've been studying this all week. I've been owning it. And then, like, something breaks at Bernie's and I'm powerless. Lord, I'm sick of this. And it's just like, remember that the power of the Holy Spirit actually lives in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you as a Christian. Come on, man. Wake up. It's crazy. But that leads us to our next point. And I don't want to spend much time on this because this is something we need to understand, but we don't need to be consumed by. That's the power of Satan. Okay, I want us to remember that Satan and his demons do have power. They do. They were created by God. They're angels. They have angelic power. They revolted against God. We know, you know, I'm not going to go into all that, but remember that they're loosed here on earth right now. They have not received their eternal punishment. Okay? Just like your neighbor hasn't received the eternal. I don't care how much of a jerk he is. He ain't dead. He has not received his... Man, I'm glad I'm up here. I'm spitting all over the place. Put my mask on. He has not received his eternal punishment. That's why we should love him until the end, right? Just a side note there. But we need to remember that there is a spiritual battle going on and that Satan does have power. We shouldn't be consumed with looking into it and studying demons and demonology and just to the point where we're like consumed with this. I know people like this. I would strongly encourage you to recognize the power of Satan and then immediately turn to the power of God and say, you win, God. And not try to mess with this on your own because it is there. But also don't be consumed about it. Because remember Romans 8:38, nor angels or demons. Nothing. He specifically names angels or demons when he says, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Nothing. Not angels nor demons. So we know that Jesus wins. In verse 17 through 20, I just read, we see Jesus wins. The word of God prevailed. People got saved. People kept coming to Christ because of this crazy thing that happened. Even when it seems that Satan has all the power in the world, God wins. Let me read you the end of the story. Revelations chapter 20, 12 through 15. This is how you make it. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name, listen to this, very important. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, there is a place awaiting Satan and his demons. And they will go there. The war has already been won. The fight is over. It's just, you know the battles that keep raging on after the war's over, and they just don't know it's over yet, kind of. And it's like, the war's over, we won, but okay, we got to straighten all this out. That's kind of what's happening. The war's over. This is gone. It's over. So what happens here is Satan loses, but there's something else that happens. This is very important. The lake of fire was designed for Satan and his demons, but it also, as I just read, is also for those whose name is not written in the book of life. So when the Bible says, when Revelation says, they all were judged according to what they had done, I heard y'all get tight. Because you're like, oh, wait, I'm a Christian. Does that count for me too? Let me just assure you that it does not. It's not what you have done you're going to get judged for, as long as you're in Christ Jesus. That's why it finishes by saying, as long as you're written in the book of life. So see, the cross took care of what he had done. But the cross doesn't take care of what you have done if you have not surrendered to Jesus. So Jesus takes that sin from us, but we have to trust and follow Christ to get this reward. But the good news is the reward is won. So my question is, who are you? Who are you? Are you the sons of Sceva? Maybe you're not scheming against God, but maybe you're just recognizing there's a higher power, there's a God. Yeah, sure, I can believe that. But you're not really surrendered. You haven't truly surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Well, Jesus tells his disciples when he's praying, or when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, he tells his disciples, pray, they fall asleep. And what does he say to them? I'll go back up. He says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. We can't do it without a true faith in Christ. Our flesh is weak. We will get devoured. We will be the buck naked people running for our lives at the end. Honestly. Like, that is a good visual of what happens when we are overpowered by Satan. So, who are you? Do you have this power? If you're a Christian, yes, you do. And if you are a Christian, how do you use this power? And I'm going to finish by saying these eight things. Here's how you do it. We walk in the Spirit. How do you walk in the Spirit? Well, you use the means of grace God has given us. Reading His Word, prayer, worshiping together on the Lord's Day, confession. It's not a Catholic thing, y'all. It's a Bible thing. Don't be distracted because I'm not Catholic. I don't know. Find someone, Sam, I, Andrew, the leadership of this church, a good Christian man sitting next to you, a good Christian woman sitting next to you. Find someone and say, this is what I've done. Like, I suck. I'm terrible. Like, help me. Let's pray together. Confession is something we overlook. So you confess your sins to one another. Confess them to God, but confess them to one another. Service, find a way to plug in. Service, that's a means of grace, I'm convinced. It's saved me at times. Like, it can't be my only thing, but it has saved me. Communion, do communion properly. Do it right. We're gonna do it, and Sam's going to come up here, and we're going to do communion. Do it right. Reflect on what it actually means. Listen to what he says. Sam does a great job of explaining what communion actually is. Singing songs of praise and worship. Paul sang the doors open to prison. Fellowship with other believers. Go sleigh riding out of Whippoorwill when you can. Like, Aaron had a smile on his face. 10 miles long today. It's important. We overlook it, but it's important. These things God has given us to overcome until He returns. Amen? Amen. Yeah, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We thank you. we recognize that you are the one who possesses all the power and wisdom in this world. And we are distracted by the wisdom of this world often, and the fake wisdom, the fake power of this world. We're distracted by our own desires. We're distracted by Satan. We're distracted by other people and the way they treat us or the way they treat others. Social media. I mean, politics. There's so many things, God, that pull us away from you. And God, help us to remember that you have all power and wisdom, that you have all power and authority in this world, and that if we trust and believe in Jesus Christ as our only hope for salvation, that we will be saved, and that it is over, and that you and we, in turn, have won. God, we love you and thank you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.